So we're a little ways into just major issues of our time. We spent time talking about how we form our positions. What grounds do we have for the sides that we take? The primary reason for spending time on that issue of just how do we form positions, how do we take sides on issues, the primary reason for that is I think we should have a different set of cards that we play with in order to deal with issues. It's important for us, we have to have some God cards. Oh, sovereign and almighty God who rules. We have some of those cards as we deal with issues. God is the author of the givens, the things that are set. The recent Supreme Court decision on same-sex marriage. It's not, first of all, remarkable for the side that it takes. Rather, it's the perspective that it's ours to decide. That, in my opinion, and this is very arrogant and very foolish, that we can decide the issue. And I suspect, I think maybe you're forgetting about the sovereign almighty God who's already decided the issue. So we have some God cards that we're going to use as we deal with issues. We have some people cards. We think people are created in the image and likeness of God. We think the important thing is people's relationship to God. We think people are flesh. We think people are sinners. We think people are enslaved to sin apart from the redemption and the salvation of Jesus Christ. We got some people cards that we use when we're dealing with issues. And we have some story cards. What's the narrative? What do you think's going on? What do you think the happenings actually are? Well, we tend to talk of a creator and his creation, the purposes and plans that the creator had for his creation. We talk about the fall, how those things were barred. But we talk about the love of God and of salvation and redemption that he himself has worked. We talk of resurrection and the hope of a new creation, the restoration of all things. So we have some story cards that we use too when we deal with issues. So it's essential to deal rightly with major issues to be playing with the right cards. And we need to be playing with a full deck. Having said that, most of the time, I think, we are not occupied. We're not, as individuals, we're not occupied with concerns about the whole picture, with the entire playing field. I think most of the time we encounter the major issues of our day in particular and specific instances and situations. If we went around this room and asked, how are the major issues of our day, affecting you? Most of us would start with something like, well, now that you bring that up, we do have a situation in our family. Where a spouse did something, or a child did something, or a relative is doing something. So we do have that situation that we're trying to deal with as a family. Or you might say, I got a friend who's such and such. I'm trying to figure out what to do in relationship to this friend. Or, one of the people I work with. We were just talking the other day, and this person said such and such, or wanted to talk about such and such. Or a buddy that I do sports with, once a week when we do sports, a buddy there. So the major issues of our day come to find particular and specific expression for us in just relationships that are close to us and part of our world. So dealing with major issues, most frequently means that we have to decide, well, how do you respond to the friend who's exercised about global warming? What do you do with that friend? What do you do about the material needs of someone who is struggling financially? Yes, there's lots of poor in the world, but what do you do about that particular person and the needs that that person has financially? The major issues of our day find expression, do you attend your cousin's gay wedding? Or if they want to come over as a couple, do you welcome them? You know, that's how the major issues find expression. You know, do you make, you know, how about making a decision about when do you pull the plug? Life support for a loved one. You know, do you say anything to a coworker whom you know is having an affair, cheating on their spouse? Do you say anything there? You let it go? What are you supposed to do there? You know, what are you going to do if the transgender issue comes to the locker room where your schools attend? The school that your kids attend, you know, now there's some boy that wants to undress in the girls' locker room. So what do you do then if it gets that close? You have a couple friends who have decided that they have irreconcilable differences in their marriage. They're moving towards divorce. So the major issues tend to find expression for us in things close to home, and in particular in specific situations. And of course, sometimes the person that you have to make decision with about major issues is yourself. How do all the issues of sexuality touch you? Affect you? What about the fears you have of natural disaster or of violence? How do you fit into God's creation and the society and culture around us? So sometimes the decisions are about my own person. Today what I would like to do is just share a few thoughts from random verses. So you're going to want one of those white pieces of paper. I hope this is kind of like a Cliff's Notes version of handling major issues. I hope you will maybe find something that will be of help to you in just a particular and specific situation perhaps that you're acquainted with or connected to or involved in. Probably some of the verses won't be very helpful at all. But hopefully some of them will give you something. Well, that's an important thought for a situation that I'm wrestling with and I'm dealing with. I'm not going to attempt to give full or careful exegesis or exposition of the passages that they come from. It's more just, well, here's a thought for you. You know, might it be of help, situation that you're acquainted with that touches one of the major issues of our day? So it's going to be a little bit of a hodgepodge. And again, some of them might not be very useful to you, but hopefully you can find a few things here that'll be of interest to you. So the first one there on the page, taken from James, he's talking about the tongue and how the tongue is untamable. He says, no one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. So he says the tongue is untamable. He says we use it to bless God, bless the Lord, and we curse men. And the one thing that he highlights when he talks about the human beings that we curse is that they are made in the likeness of God. The very next verse says, you know, we shouldn't do that with our tongue. You can't both bless the Lord and then curse those who are made in his likeness. You know, so he just identifies that human beings, we knew that, I guess, but that they're made in the likeness of God. So just remember this, for any and for every issue, remember that people are special. People are the only creatures who have been made in the likeness of their Creator, in the likeness of God. Now, the Canadian Rockies are pretty spectacular, but they're not made in the likeness of God. God made them. But people are made in the likeness of God, not the Canadian Rockies, not Yosemite, not the Pacific Ocean, not Lake Superior, and not squirrels or monkeys or whales. They're not made in the likeness of God. People are. Not businesses, not nations, not institutions. People are made in the image of God. People are the crown of creation. People are special. Old people, young people, rich people, poor people, unborn people, handicapped people, sick people, people that you call friends, people that you call enemies, people of different colors, people of different races, people who speak different languages, you know, people of different cultures, people are special. People are made in the image of God. Don't deal with any issue without remembering that it's people who are made in the image and likeness of the Creator, the one sovereign God. Next one, 1 Corinthians 6. Paul says, the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body. The immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. And in 1 Thessalonians, just a companion piece, he says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. He spells that out in terms of that each of us would know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Getting the human body right is vital for a whole host of major issues. If an outcome of this series would be that each one of us would get the human body right, like your own and everybody else's, that would be a fabulous outcome for the series. And here we have a reminder that the human body is not meant for the dishonorable. Human body is not meant for the unholy. Human body is not meant for immoral things. The human body is not our plaything. Your body is not your plaything. You don't have a right to do with it whatever you choose to do with it. The human body is meant to be for the Lord. Your body is for Him. Your body is for honor, for holiness, for godliness. When the Lord redeems a person, the body gets included in the deal. Your body has some pretty amazing members. Of course, there's your sexual organs, but there's your eyes, your ears, your mouth, your arms, your legs, all these members of your body. To use those members to glorify God, if each one of us did that, I'm going to use all the members of my body. You know, the things my mouth says, the things my ears listen to, you know, the places my feet go, what I do with my sexual organs, kind of like I'm going to use all the members of my body to honor the Lord, to glorify the Lord. That would steer me well in a whole host of critical issues of our day, major issues. So just know that the human body is for the Lord. It's for honorable things, in holy things, in godly things. Next one, 1 Corinthians 8. Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. So Paul says something here about an issue of his day, things sacrificed to idols. We don't have that specific issue. But that's an interesting issue, and it's an issue about something that's false. I mean, the whole situation is false. Idols don't exist. Food sacrificed to idols, therefore, doesn't exist. Celebrations to eat food sacrificed to idols the whole thing is false. We do have those kinds of situations. If you had the situation that's talked about in the scripture, if you had the situation of, well, what about things sacrificed to idols? You might say to yourself, you might, you know, do a sequence of thought. You say, idols are not real. So food sacrificed to idols is not really sacrificed to anything. People who think they're doing something real, when they are having a meal of food sacrificed to an idol, they're not really doing anything real. I mean, the whole thing is weird. The whole thing is wrong. The whole thing is fabricated. The whole thing is silly in one sense. And you might be tempted to say as you thought through that, you know what? I'm just going to do what I know is right. amidst all this weirdness and silliness and falseness. But Paul says it's better to navigate such situations, such false situations, better to navigate those situations by love over knowledge. It's a very interesting thing. When we're dealing with situations where there's lots of false stuff, fabricated stuff, stuff that we made up, you have false saying premises, false conclusions on false premises based on false conclusions on false premises. You got a lot of false stuff. When you're dealing with such situations, don't find your direction merely by what you know. Rather, find your direction by love. And love is not a concern that everybody just feels okay or that we all get along. Love is a concern, rather, I'm not going to hinder anyone in their relationship to God. I think love is often needed because many situations are incredibly complex. I trust that you have encountered this. Many times when you deal with the issue, it's very complex. Suppose you have some extended family gathering, and in some member of the family, some immorality has come to light. And now there's a planned family gathering, and you're trying to decide, do you go? You ever had one of those things? Don't raise your hand. And so as you think, should I go to this thing? But of course, you have all the issues specifically connected to the person who's been caught in some type of immorality or is living in some type of immorality. Do I have a responsibility to him or her going there, and what's it going to say, and you know, should I say anything about that issue at the family gathering? So you have that. But then you might also have a sister. And she says she needs you at the family gathering. In fact, she was hoping that you would talk to her daughter about Jesus. So now you got this one family member doing a moral, but then you have a sister who wants you to be there to talk to her daughter about Jesus. And so now what do you do? And your father has cancer. It may be the last family gathering that he's ever at. So shouldn't I go there for dad? He wants just the whole family to be together, knowing that his days are perhaps short. But you have an uncle who's made it clear that he's not coming until the sin in the family is dealt with. So he's not going to go to such a thing until the sin is dealt with, whatever that means. But then you have another uncle. He hasn't told his kids. So he wants to just have everybody to pretend that it's normal. Doesn't want anything happening just because, you know, we haven't told our kids, so just everybody act normal. Incredibly complex, right? So what do you do? Saw a bumper sticker once, you know, shoot them all and let God sort them out. You know, when you get those types of situations, it's important to know not just what's in your head, but let love give you direction. The most important thing about the person you become by Christ being in you, by being born again of the Spirit of God, the most important thing that happens to each one of us is not how knowledgeable you become, how smart you get. It's not even the strength that you have to discipline yourself or to deny yourself. The most important thing is you become a person who can truly love. And if you have some issue where you hardly know where to start, start with love. Let that direct your steps. Let that inform what you do and what you say and how you act. So Paul just says, the whole situation is false. But be careful just of resorting to, well, I'm going to do what I know is right. He says, you know what? We all have knowledge. It makes arrogant. But love will edify and build and won't hinder anybody from their relationship with the Lord. So start there. Okay, the Romans passage out of chapter 15. We who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. Whenever you feel like you're in the place of strength, use the strength not to get your own way, not to please yourself, which is what strength is usually good for, right? When you have strength, if your favorite political party isn't in power right now, Why do you want your party to get into power? So they can do the things that are pleasing to them, right? So it can, their way can happen. That's why you want them in power. That's why you want them to have strength. Paul says, if you're in a place of strength, don't use your strength to get your own way. Rather, use the strength to bear the weakness of the weak. Use the strength to be a benefit to those who are weak. Use the strength not to win, but to help. So a simple thing, but whenever you feel like you're in a position of strength, I'm going to use that strength, not to triumph over everybody, but to help them, to help others, to help those who are weak. So maybe you're in a situation, I got the better end of this deal. What should I do? I should bear some weakness of others. That would be a good use of the strength. 1 Corinthians 10. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? We are not stronger than he, are we? Here's something to know. You are not going to force the Lord to accept some unholy things. That is not going to happen. Our culture accepting something does not mean God has to accept it. None of us can bring unholy things into the presence of a holy God. If you were stronger than God, you could do that. You could say to God, God, you're just going to have to accept that. Our first daughter was Joy. When Kimmy came along, after a little bit, Joy was jealous and says, why doesn't Kimmy go find her own mom? I don't want to accept. I don't want to accept this intruder. But of course, Jan and I together were stronger than Joy. And we said to Joy, she's staying. Joy had to learn to dwell with that. If you were stronger than the Lord, you could do that with the Lord. You could bring some unholy thing in there. And you say, Lord, I know you don't usually like unholy things, but like tough, you're going to have to learn to live with this. You know, even if he's a little jealous. But that doesn't happen with the Lord from anybody. Cannot bring unholy things in there, provoke him to jealousy. It's not going to happen. That's an important thing for us to know. Human beings do not decide what it is that the Lord accepts. In that case, Jan and I decided what Joy is going to accept. But human beings don't decide what it is that the Lord accepts. Can't say, you know, Lord, you know, there was a majority vote of the population and we all decided this. Okay. That puts no pressure whatsoever on the Lord. You don't even care where our times are going or what our culture says, because he's stronger than all of us. It's the Lord who decides what he accepts concerning us. So it's an important thing to know and just remember about our God. Next one, 1 Corinthians 10 there, verse 27. If one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience' sake. If an unbeliever invites you and you wish to go, Paul says, feel free. Don't be afraid to associate with the world on its turf. Avoiding contact with the world or exposure to the world is not the goal for us. Sometimes Christians make that the goal, like, you know, contact with the world or exposure to the world, like that would be bad. Paul says, don't worry about that. Of course, you might not want to go. If you don't want to go, that's fine. Avoiding contact is not the goal, but neither is making contact the goal. But he says, if you would like to go, if you wish to go, you don't have to be afraid of contact with the world. So you might be in a situation, you know, it's okay, contact the world. And if you wish to go, go and enjoy yourself. Eat anything that's set before you without asking questions. Next one. 2 Corinthians 6. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership hath righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial, or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? The majority, in fact, the vast majority of New Testament exhortations are about one another. I doubt that we can emphasize enough that being a member of Christ means that we're members of his body and members of one another, that we're members of the church. So it's important for all of us, your circle, the group that are called your people, as in my people will get in touch with your people, that group of who's your people, that group that thinks of you as part of them, that group is, that group should be the church. Should be brothers and sisters in Christ. It's because that's the group to which you are bound. You were baptized by one Spirit into that group. You know, you have fellowship. You have things in common with them. So you should have my people, my group, my folks, my circle, for all those who know the Lord should be fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. So don't be afraid to shun associations with the world, the previous one. Unbeliever invites you and you wish to go, feel free. But you ought not to be bound there. When I was a chef at the restaurant, it was a late evening restaurant. And the group of people that worked there, they were a pretty worldly group. They were a very worldly group. And some of them, I mean, there's one of the times in my life where I was truly a friend of sinners. You know, I would get invited to be with them. I mean, if you knew who some of these folks were, you would probably fire me. You were hanging with those people? But they invited me and I wished to go and let my light shine there in that place. But I'm not bound to them. The fellowship is not with them. All the things of their lives. The fellowship is with those who also know the Lord. Those are my folks. And when I read those exhortations about how we should be with one another, I hope they're thinking of me and I'm thinking of them. So don't be afraid to have associations with the world, people of the world, but you're not bound there. Now, having said that, read the next passage out of 1 Corinthians 7. To the rest, I say, Paul has just told believers not to get divorced. But to the rest, I say, not the Lord, so he's given his opinion, that if any brother has a wife who is a non-believer, and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband, and he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away. Yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or the sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. Sometimes situations arise where you just get very intimate connections with unbelievers. Here the situation is kind of like the most intimate of earthly relationships, marriage. Probably two unbelievers married to each other, one of them becomes a Christian, and suddenly you have a Christian, a believer, married to a non-believer. You know, what do you do there? So Paul says, you get the situation where you got a believer and a non-believer in a very close relationship, in a marriage relationship. I personally think there could be other similar types of situations that arise. Family members who do not know the Lord. You know, you're in the same family, but you got some family members who don't know the Lord or follow the Lord. Maybe you have a close relationship developed for somebody where you've been on a work project together. You did some hobby or internet. You've gone hunting together for 22 years now. You know, this is a pretty good buddy, pretty close connection to this person, but he's not a believer. Maybe just a neighbor, and you've done a bunch of things in the neighborhood, and he's borrowed your tools or you borrowed his tools a whole bunch of times. So relationships can sometimes just happen where there's a close relationship, even up to marriage, between a believer and a non-believer. And Paul says, continue the relationship if the unbeliever is willing. If they can handle you being a believer, you should be able to handle them being a non-believer. However, he says, if the unbeliever doesn't want to hunt with you anymore, you know, or be married to you anymore, or be your friend anymore because of Christ in you, you might be sad, but let them go. God's called us to peace. I think there are situations that none of us should willingly or knowingly create. If you were a believer and you came to me and you wanted to get married, I would say you should marry in the Lord. You should marry somebody who's also knows the Lord just like you do. So I don't think you should create that situation. But there are things that just happen. You find yourself in a close relationship to a non-believer. If the unbeliever wants to stay, stay. You can stay too. And yes, the unbeliever might be very unbelieving, be very worldly. But Paul says, just stay there. If they can't handle it though, and they don't like your commitment to Christ, and they want to leave, you know, then the relationship has to come to an end. 1 Timothy passage. Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. So I just said, you might have times where you have very close relationships with unbelievers. But be slow to lay your hands on others. It's a perilous, it's a risky thing to get involved, to get entangled in other people's lives. Paul says we can share in their sins. In the scripture, there's this thing called lifting somebody's head. We sometimes sing of it, of the Lord being the lifter of our head out of the Psalms. That's a tradition that if somebody was going down the street and they had their head down, they're struggling with something, they're carrying some burden, you might walk over there and put your hand under their head and lift their head. If you did that, you are saying to that person, all of my resources, all of my persons at your disposal for whatever you're carrying. That can be very risky, couldn't it? Maybe the person's flat broke, doesn't have a car, and you just said, you know, whatever your need is, if I can help it with my resources, I will. So it could be a very risky thing. It was a pretty big commitment to lift somebody's head. Paul says, be slow sometimes to jump in. We should do it. We can be very thankful the Lord did it for us, right? And we're willing to get involved in our situation. But Paul says, go slow. So lift somebody else's head, but don't do 10 every day, you know? You'll be broke pretty quick or overrun. So sometimes a hesitancy. I don't know if it's good for me to get involved in this and entangled in it. Appropriate. So a couple more. 1 Corinthians 5. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of the world, or with the covetous and swindlers, or with the idolaters. For then you would have to go out of the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother, if he is an immoral person, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. In many situations, matters greatly whether the other person knows the Lord or not. If a person of the world is doing worldly things, there's no need to disassociate from him or her. In fact, they need you to bring the light and the message of Christ into their situation. But if a person of Christ is doing worldly things, Paul says, don't associate with him. Don't associate with her. Somehow that person is nullifying the grace of God. That's a very serious thing. Because the grace of God is there to help that person and cause that person and teach that person to do otherwise. And somehow they're nullifying that. And that's the reflection on the ability and the strength and the reality of Christ is not what it should be. Don't associate with that person. If we believe Jesus Christ changes people, it's important for people who have Jesus to live changed. It's that simple. So there's times where it's just very important to to know that the reality of Christ in people makes a huge difference of what you would do in a situation. Out there, you know, just to put it there, you might be in some situation and this person's an idolater. Oh, it's good to be with that person. Unless that person claims Christ and professes Christ, then you shouldn't be there, because Christ and the idolatry don't go together. So an interesting thing, there's some severity there, but it's very important. And then the last one, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. Whatever you do, whatever you do, whatever you eat, whatever you drink, put God's glory into the picture. Do it, say it, in order to glorify Him. So people are special. People are made in the likeness of God. Don't forget that when you're dealing with kind of issues of our day. Get the body right. The body is for the Lord. Your body, other people's bodies, it's for the Lord. It's for honorable and holy and godly things. Use strength to bear weakness. Know that the Lord accepts only the holy and the righteous. You can't bring other things into His presence. You can't make Him get along with things that He doesn't accept. Make Him okay with things that He's not okay with. Don't be afraid of contact with the world. Go if you wish. Be salt and light in the midst of the perversity and darkness of our world. Your folks, your people, are the church. But if you land in a close relationship with a non-believer, stay there if they want to stay there too. Be slow to lay on hands. Know that Christ makes a difference. Makes all of the difference. And perhaps, Centro, love the people that you're involved with, that are involved with the issue. Love them. Let love give you direction. Whatever you do, whatever you say, however you enter into the equation, do it for God's glory. You know, do those two things, in a sense. I love the people, and I'm speaking and acting and doing things for the glory of God. It'll help you through major issues. And what should I do in this particular thing? Sometimes it's very messy, sometimes it's complex, but the love and the glory, love for the people, glory to God, can help us deal with it. So that's a hodgepodge. Just thoughts and cliff notes on. And I don't know what particular issues you might be dealing with, what's happening in your family or your workplace, with friends that you know, acquaintances that you have, relationships that are already in place. But here, if there's just some thought, how do I walk in that relationship or navigate this issue or proceed? If you find something here that's just helpful, some light upon your path, let it direct your steps. Let's close in prayer. Father, as we walk before You, Father, in all the situations of our day and the issues of our time, Father, as we encounter those issues and other people that we know, sometimes close to home and, Father, in intimate relationships, sometimes just by acquaintance or in the neighborhood around us or the culture around us, Father, we pray that we would find light and help from Your word, that we would walk showing ourselves to be Your children. Father, in these many instructions from Your word, we pray that they would just find residence within us. And Father, above all, we pray that we would be people who show forth the love that You poured out in our hearts. Father, now we would be people who bring glory to You. Father, as we deal with each issue of our time, of our generation, may we show forth those things
In Christ's name we pray.
Amen.